again to the elders for the invitation to be with you these few days. I don't know how much you've enjoyed it, but I've enjoyed doing the meeting. And it's my prayer that what I've shared with you from God's word has been, number one, biblical. That's the most important. Number two, I hope it's been encouraging to you. I've enjoyed my family getting to know this fine congregation here. Thank you so much for your good influence. We shall forever be indebted to you. Thank you for the way you've welcomed us and you've treated my wife and my son. And they think the world of this congregation just like I do. Thank you so much. Many of you have been here every service, and you sit through every long sermon that I've preached, and I want you to know I appreciate that. No complaints, just saying preach on, even though you were deceiving me, telling me, well, you're really saying preach short, and I tried, and I didn't. But tonight is the last night. And so if I want to preach 3 hours, it'll be okay. I'm leaving tonight. But no, I don't plan on preaching 3 hours. I didn't rest good last night. I had a terrible night. I don't know why, but I tossed and turned all night thinking about the lesson. God help me to say something tonight. Something that will challenge all of us to increase our desire just a little bit, if possible, to want to see his face. I want to go to heaven. Amen. I want to go to heaven. And I want y'all to keep praying for me. I want to make it to heaven. Visitors, thank you for being here. You could have selected to be anywhere tonight, but in your busy schedule, you have been invited to come to a meeting and you decided to come, and we want you to know we appreciate you being here tonight. I'm not here to try to tell you about who I am, because who I am is not important tonight. I'm going to try to tell you about Jesus, because he's important. The theme of this meeting has been discovering the truth. Discovering the truth. We talked about this on Sunday morning in our Bible class, discovering the truth about the Bible. One thing that we can discover that about the Bible is that we can trust the Bible. You may not be able to trust me or any man, but you can trust the Bible. And that's why you should put your confidence not in me, but in the Word of God, the Bible. In every lesson, I've tried to give you book, chapter, and verse for what the Bible says. The Bible says about itself in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, is God's breed, God's given. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. When we read the Bible, we don't read the mind of Paul, of Peter, or James, or John, or Matthew. But Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 20, that when we read the Bible, we read the very mind of God. Knowing this first, that no part of the Scripture is of any man's private interpretation, but holy, inspired men of God wrote as they were moved, as they were guided by the Holy Spirit. You can trust this book. The Holy Spirit's purpose was to guide the writers and to all the truth. And tonight we have all the truth. Everything we need to know to make it to heaven is right here in this book called the Bible. We talked about that Sunday morning. In the morning worship service, we talked about the truth about baptism. Oh, there's wonderful working power. Where? In the blood. The power to save the world is in the blood. The blood of Jesus. And that's why John said in John chapter 1, verse 29, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Jesus' blood is the only blood powerful enough to remove sin. Hebrews 10, verse number 4 said the blood of bulls and goats couldn't do it. And what the law could not do, Romans chapter 8, verse 3, God sent forth his son to do. And that is not to remove our sins for a year, but to permanently delete, erase, purge, cleanse us from our sins. We need to inquire, how do we come in contact with that blood? It's by the act of baptism. That's why baptism is so essential. That's why Jesus says, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. For he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The way you come in contact with the blood of Christ as Savior is in the act of baptism. That's why the Bible says in Revelation chapter 1, verse number 5, he has loosed us from our sins. Where? In his blood. How do you come in contact with the blood? In the act of baptism. And John was afforded an opportunity to see the splendor of heaven. And he said in Revelation chapter 7, verse number 9, he said, I saw a number, Sammy. We don't know how many people are going to make it to heaven, but he said, I saw a number that no man could number, as the sands of the seashore. And one of the 24 elders said unto John, who are they? Who are these people? And whence came they? And John said, I don't know. You know. And one of the elders said unto John, these are they, John. These are they that is in heaven who've come through great tribulation, John. These are they, John, who have not only come through great tribulation, but they have had their lives. They have had their lives washed in the blood of the Lamb. They have been baptized for the remission of their sins. And that's why John can write in Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 6, blessed are they who have part in the first resurrection. Those who are baptized, for if those take part in the first resurrection, the second death can't touch them. Ah, that's wonderful. We talked about the truth about baptism. It's God's plan for saving man. And then Sunday afternoon, we talked about the truth about heaven. Don't you want to go there? Won't it be wonderful there? When we get to heaven, we'll finally get to see the face of God. Revelation chapter 20, verse number 4. And then Monday night, we talked about the truth about acceptable worship. Jesus told a lady at the well in John 4, verse 23, that God is looking not for just any kind of worshiper. God is looking for true worshipers. And true worshipers, when they come to worship God, they always have two things. In order for your worship to be acceptable to God, you must have spirit and truth, John 4, 24. You must have the right attitude governed by the word of God. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And everything we do in worship must be governed by the will of God. God will not accept any act of worship just because it is sincere. God will only accept worship when it's done according to his instruction. We talked about that on Monday night. Tuesday night, we talked about the truth about the church. The church is a vital part of God's plan of saving man. That's why the prophets talked about it. That's why Jesus talked about it in his ministry when he said, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 17. Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 23. Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 35. He preached about the kingdom called the gospel of the kingdom. And then when Jesus came forth out of that grave, before he went back to heaven, he spent 40 days talking with his disciples, Acts chapter 1, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days talking about things pertaining to the kingdom of God, talking about the church. You know why? Because that's where the saved people are. I like what the Bible says in Romans 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How do you get into Christ? You get into his body. Well, what is his body? Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23. The church is his body. The body is his church. When you get into Christ's body, you're getting into his church. And when you're in Christ, you will escape condemnation. That's why John wrote Revelation 14, 13. Blessed are the dead that die where? In the Lord. Well, how do you get into the Lord? You get into his body. How do you get into his body? You get into the church. That's what Peter told them on the day of Pentecost. When they inquired, men and brethren, what must we do to be saved? He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins. And when they came up out of that watery grave of baptism, look at Acts 2:47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Where are the saved tonight? They're in Christ. How do they get in Christ? They're in his body. How do you get into his body? You get into his church. And then Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4, verse 17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first start at us, What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? Let me quote that again. Look at it. 1 Peter 4:17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Which God? The God that died on the cross. Which God died on the cross? Was it the Father? No, it was the Son. It's going to start at the house of Christ. Well, what's the house of Christ? The body of Christ. Well, what's the body of Christ? The church of Christ. And if it first start at us, what shall the end be? You see, if you're not in the body of Christ, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? The only way you can get into the body of Christ, you have to obey the gospel of Christ. And when you obey the gospel of Christ, you are saved, because the gospel is God's power to save. Romans 1 and verse number 16. And then on last evening, we talked about the truth about the doctrines of men. There are two reasons why you need to avoid the doctrines of men. Matthew 15, verse 9, they cause you to worship God in vain. Matthew 15, verse 13, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. If you obey something and it's not in the Bible on the day of judgment, it's going to be rooted up. And you may say, well, preacher, I'm just following my preacher. And my preacher told me to do this. You need to read Matthew 15, verse 14. The Bible says, if the blind lead the blind, they both shall fall into the ditch. The ditch that's being talked about there is not the ditch like out there. It's hell. Tonight, you need to know what is it the Bible says that you must obey in order to be saved. Tonight, I want to talk about the truth about judgment and hell. My final lesson. The truth about judgment and hell. I've stopped by tonight to tell you there's a great day coming. There's a great day coming. I've stopped by tonight to tell you there's a great day coming. I don't know when, but there's a great day coming. Turn to Matthew chapter 24. Look at verse 36. Jesus says, Sammy, but of that day and of that hour knoweth no man. No, not even the angels in heaven, my Father only. I don't know when that day is coming, but there's a great day coming. Men have tried to predict it, but they don't know. The only person that knows when this day is going to be is the Father himself. Look at Matthew chapter 24. Look at verse number 42. He says, watch and be ready. For in such an hour as you think not, he's coming. Watch and be ready. There's a great day coming. Are you ready? There's a great day coming. Are you ready? Look at Matthew 24. Look at verse 44. He says, therefore, be ready. Therefore, be ready, Sammy, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man will come. Jesus is coming back. There's a great day coming. Will you be ready when that day occurs? Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look at verse number 1, verse number 2, verse number 3. He says, but of the times and of the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly well that the day of the Lord's coming would be like a thief in the night. And when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall prevail upon them as a woman with child. And listen to what the Bible says at the latter part of verse 3. And none shall escape. There's a great day coming. There's a great day coming. Are you ready? Look in 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse number 10. Peter wrote it like this, for the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, and the heavens shall melt with fervent heat. And he said, the earth and the works therein shall be. I know some say, well, we're going to reign on this earth for 1,000 years. But Peter says, the Bible says, the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. This earth is going to be burned up. When? There's a great day coming. And when that great day comes, four events, at least four, are going to occur. The first event that's going to occur when this great day comes, I don't know when it's going to be. If I knew, I would tell you. And you could mark your calendar and you would say, this is the day, but I don't know. But I want to tell you what's going to occur on that day. The first thing, Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. He made that perfectly clear in John 14, verse 1. He said to his disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. He said, but I go to prepare a place for you, Sammy. And if I go, I will come again. There's a great day coming. And when that great day occurs, Jesus will be coming back again. Will you be ready? Will you be ready? Look at Revelation chapter 1. Look at verse number 7. When he comes back, the Bible says every eye shall see him. When Jesus comes back, every eye shall see him. Those who pierced him, they shall see him. One day he's coming back. Look at what Jesus said himself in Acts chapter 1. Look at verse 9, 10, and 11. When he went out to the mountain as he was getting ready to ascend up into heaven and the cloud took him away, they were standing there, the disciples, looking into the heaven with their mouth open. And two men in white apparel said, ye men of Galilee, why do you stand there gazing into the heaven? This same Jesus whom you've seen go, one day he's coming back. You see, I'm not worried about that day. I'm ready. Are you ready? There's a great day coming. And one day, as a thief in the night, when you least expect it, he's coming back. And when Jesus starts coming back, turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 52. Paul wrote it like this. He says, Sammy is going to be in a moment. He says it's going to be in a twinkling, like batting your eyes. It's going to be so quick. When the Father says, Jesus, it's time for the world to come to an end and Jesus comes back, a trumpet shall sound. It's going to be in a split second that you're going to hear the great trumpet sound. And you'll hear it. And when that trumpet sounds, you'll know. You'll know. You've never heard this trumpet before, and I've never heard it before. But I'll know. And you'll know. And you know what? Time will cease. When that trumpet sounds, time will cease. Eternity will start. At the sound of that trumpet, there's a great day coming. There's a great day coming. And Jesus one day is going to come back. And when the Father says it's time for the world to be no more, and that trumpet is going to sound. And when that trumpet sounds, we who are alive will know what's going on. And then Jesus shall say to all the dead, come forth. Everyone who has ever lived is going to live again. People that you've been to their burial, you're going to see them live again. Because right now, every dead person, their spirit has returned unto God, and God has placed their spirit in a place. I don't know where the place is, but it's a place. And one day, those spirits are going to be called from wherever they are. And if you die before that day occurs, one day you're going to be called forth from the grave. John wrote it like this in John 5, verse 28. He says, marvel not at this, for the hour come when all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They who have done good to the resurrection of life and they who have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. And when all the people who have ever lived, who now live, who ever will live, and who has ever lived, will be resurrected. And we who are alive, we all will then go to the final stage of this great day, the judgment. You're going to be there. You may say, well, Brother Jones, I have a doctor's appointment on that day. You're going to be at this appointment. I've stopped by tonight to tell you that there's not a person in this audience that will miss this appointment. Amen. You have an appointment with God. And it doesn't matter how busy you are. It doesn't matter what you had planned to do that day. You will keep this appointment. You see, you might miss a doctor's appointment, but you won't miss this appointment. You might miss even going to church on Sunday, but you won't miss this appointment. You might have even missed a night of this meeting, but there's coming an appointment that you won't miss. For just a moment. For just a moment, I need everybody to do something for me. I need you to picture in your mind the judgment. I need every one of you, everyone, to just clear your mind and picture the judgment scene. And I want you to see yourself at the judgment. I want you to see yourself at the judgment of God. And you're unprepared to meet God. See yourself standing before the judgment of God, and you are unprepared to meet God. And as you stand there, you know what I want you to know? You know what I want you to realize? You're all alone. If you've never been alone before, you're alone now. There's nobody that can stand with you. Young people, your mother, she can't stand with you. You're standing there and you're all by yourself. Mom can't do anything for you. Mom cooked your food. Mom washed your clothes. Mom made you do this and made you do that, but mom can't do anything for you now. You're at the judgment and you're all alone. There's nothing that anybody can do for you as you stand before the judgment of God. She encouraged you to go to church and you went for a while. But when you got grown, you cut yourself loose from others' apron string. You said, Mom, I don't need you to tell me what's right. I'm going to do my thing and I'm going to do it my way. But wait a moment. You're at the judgment now. And when you stand at the judgment all by yourself, you're going to wish for some of that advice Mama used to give you. You're going to wish you had listened to Mom. Oh, I wished I'd listened to Mom. But Mom can't help you now. You're at the judgment now. And the only thing that would matter is have you obeyed the gospel. The preacher, he can't help you now. He is standing in line waiting his turn. And when he preached to you, you went to sleep. When he preached to you, you let everybody know that you wasn't concerned about those spiritual things he was talking about. You just wasn't concerned about getting your life right. But wait a moment, you're at the judgment now. You know what you're going to wish for? Oh, I wished I'd listened to the preacher. I wished I listened to the preacher, but it's too late now. I want you to see yourself at the judgment. And you're standing there. You're all alone. The president can't help you. He cannot issue an executive order and pardon your sins. Richard Nixon was pardoned once, but at the judgment, there won't be anybody to pardon him. There's no lawyer. There's no defense attorney in the world. I don't care how many Johnny Cochran's you get. That's right. It won't matter at the judgment. You're standing there and you're all alone. And as you stand there, you know what you're going to wish for? Mm-hmm. As you stand there all alone with nobody to help you, and as you stand there and you're prepared to meet God. You know what you're going to wish for? Oh, I wished I had one more opportunity. I wished I had one more chance. I wished I had one more opportunity to get my life right, but it's too late now. You have spurned God's invitation, but you're at the judgment now. And you're going to be able to remember nights like the night when you had an opportunity to change the course of life, of eternity for you, but you had other things on your mind. But you're at the judgment now. you're going to plead, oh, God, give me just one more chance. God, please give me one more chance. I wished I'd listened to the preacher. I wished I had studied my Bible. I wished I had said to the people I mistreated, I'm sorry. I wished I had said to the people that I wronged, I'm sorry. Please forgive me, but it's too late now. The only thing that would matter is have you obeyed the gospel? And you're going to wish for a chance to come in contact with the blood of Christ, to have your sins washed away. Oh, if I could just hear one more sermon. Oh, I just wished I could hear one more invitation and hear that invitation song. There's wonderful working power in the blood. Oh, God, please give me one more chance. And there's a guy in front of you. And the Lord had just said to him, depart from me, and you're next. And your name is called Samuel Jones, Dan Jenkins, Betty Smith. And when your name is called, you'll know where you're going to spend eternity. And you know, when your name is called and you stand before Jesus, what can you say? When Jesus looks at you and he says, Sammy, oh, Sammy, oh, Sammy, why? Why didn't you obey my gospel, Sammy? Why? Sammy, we love you so much. We wanted you to spend an eternity in heaven with us, but you wouldn't obey the gospel, Sammy. You wouldn't come. Jesus is going to look at you. He's going to look at me and he's going to say, Sammy, do you see the nail prints in my hand? They were put there for you. I went through that agony for you, Sammy, because I wanted you to spend an eternity with me, but you wouldn't come. Do you see the hole that's in my side? Sammy, I didn't want you to spend an eternity separated from us, but you wouldn't come. And then he shall say, depart from me. I don't ever want to see you again. It's not that I don't know who you are, Sammy. It's not that I don't know what you've done, but because you wouldn't obey my gospel, I can't have a relationship with you. Depart from me into everlasting punishment. Let me tell you something about hell. You don't want to go there. Believe me, you don't want to go to hell. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. The Bible says hell is a place of everlasting destruction. Do you see the word everlasting? How long is everlasting? It's everlasting destruction. Look at Matthew chapter 18. Look at verse number 8. Hell is a place of eternal, everlasting punishment. Hell is a place of everlasting destruction. It's a place of everlasting fire. Matthew 18 and verse number 8. Look at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 25. And look at what the Bible says in verse number 41. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 41, the Bible says hell is a place of everlasting punishment for the devil and his angels. But then I got verse 46. Hell is a place of everlasting punishment. You don't want to go to hell. It's a place of everlasting. There's no end to it. It's everlasting. How long is everlasting? I can't even begin to tell you how long it is. It's a place of no hope. Look in Revelation chapter 20. Look at verse number 10. John wrote that hell is a lake of fire and brimstone. It's a place of everlasting torment. Mm-hmm. Night, day and night. And look at the latter part of that verse. Forever and ever and ever and ever. A place of no hope. I don't know what kind of bodies we'll have, but it'll be a place where you'll endure agony, torment, and pain forever and ever and ever. Go back to Mark chapter 9. Look at verse 43 through verse 48. And five times this statement is made in Mark 9, verse 43 through 48. The fire and hell shall never be quenched. The fire and hell will never be quenched. You don't want to go there. You don't have to go there. God be thanked that no one tonight has to go to hell. Then the question is, brother, how can we escape? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, how can we escape if we neglect so great a plan of salvation? God has a plan tonight whereby nobody has to go to hell. God ought to be thanked tonight that we can be saved. Amen? Amen. If we obey the gospel, salvation is through Jesus Christ, and Jesus has provided a means whereby we can escape hell. That's why he says, go ye into the world. West Palm Beach, part of the world. He says, go ye into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. God wants you to be saved. And he's pleading through my voice tonight for you to turn your life, turn your heart over to him. Somebody tonight needs to make up in your mind, I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. Jesus doesn't want you to go to hell. And he's pleading tonight that you don't be caught at the judgment, not ready to give an answer for your life. There's a great day coming. When? I don't know. But it doesn't matter when that day is going to be. The most important question tonight, are you ready? Are you ready? If you're not ready, why not? Why not get ready tonight? Maybe there's somebody here tonight, some member of the Lord's church, and you've been planning to get your life right. And the day has just not occurred for you to just get your life right. Let me tell you what Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 29. He says, Sammy, he said, if your right hand's of keeping you from doing what's right, cut it off. He says, if your right eye is keeping you from committing your life to Christ, pluck it out. What are you saying? He says, whatever it is that's keeping you from getting your life right with God, is it worth it? Get rid of it. Whatever it is that's keeping you from committing your life to Christ, it's not worth it. Get rid of it. It's better for you to enter into eternal life maimed than to go to hell fire, to go to hell with the whole body. The point is, whatever you're doing, is it worth hell? When Jesus died, that you might go to heaven. I want to end this lesson with the way I started it. I want to go to heaven. Amen. I want to go to heaven. And it's not about me. It's about Jesus. That's right. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. And someone tonight ought to say, Jesus, what is it that you allow me to do? Not what some preacher wants you to do. Not what some family member wants you to do. Jesus, what is it that you allow me to do? You see, that's what they inquired on the day of Pentecost. And Peter told them that Jesus wants you to repent, to change your life, to turn from this world and be baptized. Not because you're already saved, because nobody's saved at the moment of accepting Jesus Christ in your heart. There's no biblical example of that. There's no book, chapter, and verse for that. You're saved only when you obey the teachings of Jesus. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, by the authority of Jesus Christ. For what purpose? For the remission of your sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And when they heard this, there were 3,000 people that decided to be baptized that night. And when they came up out of the water, they didn't join a church. The Lord added them to the church where all the saved people are. There's a great day coming. Are you ready? Spurn this invitation tonight. You might hear another one. Do you know you will? What is it that you need to do tonight? Set aside what people are going to think. Think about what the Lord wants you to do. I'm pleading with you. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, as a minister, I'm begging you tonight. I don't know who you are, but I pray for you all night that someone would decide tonight, I'm coming home. I'm going to give my life to Jesus. I prayed for you. You don't know that I prayed for you all night, but you're here. And I can see you. I know you're here. I didn't call your name, but the Lord knows who you are. I'm praying that you will allow the word to touch you. I can't save you, but the Lord can. The song of encouragement has been selected. The Bible says in Romans 10, 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I want you to put your faith in the word of God. Now, what does the word want you to do? Repent, confess, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And when you come up out of the water, the blood of Christ will have cleansed you. And if you remain faithful unto death, God will give you a crown of life that fadeth not away. You've been such a good audience. I hope to see you all in heaven. Let us stand and let us sing.